Hey, good morning. Man, Merry Christmas. You have 4 days and then it's Christmas. And I hope you're ready. And if you're not, you have 4 days. So there's plenty of time. Amazon, I'm not sure can help you, but the malls are still open. We are going to have a great service today. And I hope that by the time you leave today, you're going to be encouraged, but more than that, challenged to go and live something out, a continuation of the message from the previous 2 weeks. If you weren't here, it doesn't matter. It's interdependent, but the theme is going to be consistent the entire Christmas season long. How do you partner with Jesus in his redemptive plan, being part of fixing what's broken? Now, I want to just thank you as we continue, because you are a giving church, and we have just a great, every year, an opportunity for us as a church to partner with Saydale School District and with a couple of the schools in the Des Moines School District to help provide Christmas presents for kids who otherwise would be unable to have Christmas. And as you know, because over 250 of you had ornaments for kids, they are not just lavish sort of wants and toys. There are wants, there are needs, there are things in there like socks and jeans and sheets for a bed and stuff that anybody would buy any child if we knew that they had a need. And I also am really grateful for the way you responded to the extra need that I presented to you. When we got the call from the social worker at Saydale a couple of weeks ago, and she said that there were kids who were coming to school with no gloves, no hats, and they were cold. And then I just presented that to you and through our city group leaders, to you as a congregation. You guys provided, and I do not know how many because we didn't count, but boxes of hats and gloves. And they went immediately onto the hands and heads of children who were cold going to school. And I just am so excited and so grateful to be part of a church who responds like that to needs. One of my goals over 9 years has been to be the kind of church where if we shut our doors and didn't meet anymore on Sunday morning, that the community around us, the world around us would miss us and know that we're not here. And I think that's a relevant church. And I think you guys have made that happen. And I think it's for God's glory. And people know that they are loved, that they're noticed, and that Jesus in action changes the world like nothing else. I want to read to you a note that we got. It's just one note. It's nice when somebody drops a note. We kind of do it in a way, these Christmas presents and gifts, to where the goal is to provide parents dignity to be able to give the gifts to their kids and provide Christmas so that we're not a charity organization that stands in between. But there are some parents who do ask where the gifts come from. There is some connection just because of the way we have to structure things. And we just got a note that I wanted to share with you that was just meaningful to me this year, and I want to read it to you. As you know, what you do makes a difference. This was in Spanish and it was translated. I didn't do the translation. So if it's not right, don't blame me. My name is Claudia. I'm very grateful to you for all of the gifts. Thank you so much. I don't have words to explain how I feel. God has blessed me. I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. God blessed her through you, through your generosity, through your soft hearts, and she was able to provide Christmas on Thursday for her children, which is something any parent would love to do. So thank you for that. I really, really mean it. All right, now I want to take you to a couple thoughts today. Actually, maybe more than two. The first one's going to be not from the Christmas story, but from the book of John, chapter 14. And we're going to talk about something that I think will tee up the Christmas story perfectly, which is why I'm trying to present it to you. And the disciples were listening to Jesus, and we always wonder what people mean and if it's time to pay attention or not pay attention. And the staff in our staff meeting on Tuesday, we had a discussion that kind of went off the rails. And I say the reason it went off the rails is because we had mostly women who were in the staff meeting, and it was just Pastor Jared and myself who were representing the male contingent. See, the male group. Now, it's awesome to have a bunch of women in the staff meeting. We generally come up with better ideas. We generally are more productive. However, in this case, I got bullied by these women, and I want to share this with you. I was trying to, at the beginning of our staff meetings, there's a moment that we have that is set aside for either me talking about the messages that I'm going to be giving on Sundays. We talk about what God's doing in our lives, prayer requests, things that are, you know, spiritual, that have to do with our walk with Christ. And in the staff meeting, I had this story I was going to tell them that communicated a very important spiritual point. And I did not even get a third of the way through the story, and it just totally went off the rails. Now, I want to share this with you because I hope it has a point. Now, Joy and I, when we do chores, as I've said to you before, we do not have men's work and women's work. There's no like, well, you're a woman, you got to do this, and I'm a man, I'm going to do this. That's just not the way we work, not the way I think most marriages should work. There are things she doesn't like to do, like put gas in the car and shovel snow. So I do that, but it's not because she's a woman. It's just because she doesn't like to do it. So laundry. Now, Joy goes to bed earlier than I do. She likes to go to bed early. I like to stay up late, but we go to bed at the same time. We go into the bedroom at the same time. And so I'll sit next to her on the bed. I'll watch TV really low until she wakes up and tells me to turn it off. Or maybe I have my iPad and work and study. I'll do like little chores, things like that. And so a lot of times I'll throw a load of laundry in and at night right before bed. And so I'm telling the ladies this story and I'm trying to get to a point. And I said, you know, every night I do a load of laundry if it's sitting there in the laundry basket because it, you know, stresses me out to have it sitting there when I know I could do it and then in the morning get up and dry it or whatever. So I said, I got a load of laundry out of the dryer and I set it on the bench in front of the bed. And the ladies just stopped and they went, wait a second, you do laundry every night? And I said, well, if there's any laundry in the basket, I'd do it because I just don't like having it in the basket when I go to bed. And they said, well, you do half a load? And at this point, I'm like, where are you going with this? And I said, yeah, sometimes I'll do like five things if there's five things that I want clean the next day. And they said, so you don't wait for an entire load of laundry before you do laundry? Well, that, and then all of a sudden it just went, they were back and they were forth and they were talking about like, I buy extra large Tide Pods and so I'm not going to waste Tide Pods. And one of them's talking about the, you know, the water that you waste. And I said, well, I have a washing machine that does small loads and I'm trying to defend myself. And I didn't even know it was a thing. Do you wash half a load of clothes or do you wait for a full load? I just want to find out how many of you are, I'll wash half a load if half a load is dirty kind of people. All right. How many of you are, I'm going to wait for laundry to be basket. Okay. Full. In the first service, I was with the majority. I think here I'm outnumbered. How many of you just don't do laundry at all? You just go buy new clothes. That was me in college. I had 72 pairs of underwear when I came home because I just went to Walmart and bought new underwear every time it got dirty. So I had 72 pairs of underwear. Now, it became a whole thing in our conversation. They were like, well, do you do a load of dishes when it's half full, the dishwasher's half full? And you know, we had this big conversation. I looked at Jared and I'm like, I don't know what's happening right now. And he's across the table and he's like, yeah, you know, we're in trouble. So things finally, you know, settled down and I learned some things that were important. And then I told the rest of the story, which I'll tell you. So I was watching football. It was Monday night and it was a good game and I was kind of into it. And Joy normally will, you know, she'll go lay down, go to sleep and you know, I'll do my stuff. Well, she didn't go to sleep this time. She actually grabbed the towels and she's folding towels and whatever. And she looked over at me and she said, is the game good? And I said, oh yeah, it's good. You know, I'm standing there on the dresser in our bedroom, the TV's on the wall. And I got my hands on the dresser. I'm just watching the game. It was really good. And she folded 2/3 of the towels and walked in and put them up. So I turn around and I see on the bench that there's 1/3 of the towels that are still there. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, ooh, she's sending me a message. What is the message my wife is sending me? Am I a deadbeat? Am I not pulling my weight? Should I not be watching football? Should I have noticed that she was folding towels? You know, maybe I need to be a little bit more on it. And so, you know, I found her in somewhere in the house and I said, okay, what are you trying to tell me? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you left for me, you know, a handful of towels and washcloths and I folded them and put them up. What are you trying to tell me? And she goes, I wasn't trying to tell you anything. She said, I just wandered into the bathroom to put the towels up, forgot what I was doing, started doing something else. And here I am. She's all the way on the other side of the house. And I just went, oh my goodness. But you know what? Sometimes you think there's a message coming and sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you just wander off and forget what you're doing. I think the disciples had that same problem with Jesus because they were with him 24/7 for 3 years. And there were some times when Jesus would talk and they would be like, all right, someone's going to write this down. And then sometimes he was probably just shooting the breeze. Because after all, you couldn't be profound 24/7. You had to just be living life and just saying stuff. And so the disciples would always wonder, is this one of those things? Is this one of those things? Is this one of those keys? Is this something we need to, or, oh, no, 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 this is just shooting the breeze. This particular conversation that Jesus had with his disciples got their attention because just before this, they'd been shooting the breeze. And then a question is asked that turned the conversation to a very serious note, death. Life after death, what happens to us after we're gone? This is a passage of scripture that I share at most memorials that I do, because it's so encouraging, but yet so polarizing that it has to be addressed. So Jesus and his disciples were kind of talking, and Jesus is preparing for his last days here before his arrest, his trial and crucifixion. And Thomas had just asked him a question. The disciples did. They're kind of feeling a little sad. They're not 100% sure what's going to happen to them if they get killed, if they, you know, aren't going to be okay. And so Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes into a cultural explanation about it's a marriage kind of an example where they understood that a groom would go and prepare a room in their father's home and then come back and take the bride, and then they would be together in marriage. So they all understood what he was talking about. "My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And then he says, "You know the way to the place that I'm talking about." He says, "You know the secret to life after death. You know what this is all about. You know." And then Thomas, one of the disciples, he's like, I don't know. I know this is important. Somebody needs to be writing this down. But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus answered, and this is what he said, "I am." Now in the Greek, this is called a definite article. It is, it was, it always will be, the one, the only one, the, that's what it means. "I am the way," which means there is no other way. "I am the truth," which means that everything he said and taught was absolutely true. "And I am the life." Now the word life encompasses so much. It's about worldview, it's about perspective, it's about values, it's about goals, it's about confidence. It's about who I am and why I was created. So Jesus says, "Listen, I am the way to God." He was foreshadowing his death, his burial, his resurrection, where he defeated sin, Satan, and death once and for all. "I'm the truth." So many people are going to tell you different ideas about how you can have peace with me. So many different religions and a marketplace of ideas. "I am the truth. And this is the life that I've called you to." That there's a worldview, a perspective, a rhythm, a job. And it was polarizing. Because when Jesus said something like this, he went past the point of you being able to say, "Well, he was just a good teacher and just a nice guy." Because what he's claiming here, not only that he's God, but the way, the truth, the life, leaves you with three options. He was either a liar and couldn't be trusted. He was a lunatic, absolutely off his rocker, and had delusions of grandeur. Or he was telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, or since he's telling the truth, what do we do about it? So what have you decided? Because for so long, people just wanted to put him in the nice guy, good teacher camp. Oh, there's many ways to God, and he's just one of the ways. No, he's not. He's either the way or he's a nut job. He's either the truth or he is absolutely devious and diabolical. And he left them with the choice. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Now, the great news is that included in this, this translation, this verse, is that anyone who wants to come to the Father can come through me. Anyone. And so people say it's so exclusive. What about all the other ways? And Jesus says those ways are going to leave you out into the woods and drop you off, leave you for dead. "I'm the way." So you have to decide. Am I going to choose to follow the way? Am I going to choose to believe in the truth? Am I going to choose to live the life? We have to choose. And then if we choose, as we choose, then the question should come, what is this life all about? All right, I'm in. The disciples were in. So they asked the same question that you might ask. What's next? That's what you want to know, right? I'm in. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe this is the truth. I'm in. What do I do? Now, this was not just a conversation that Jesus just dropped off and then dropped the mic and then took off. He continued this teaching in the book of John in John 14. And if you pick up in John 14, 15, he gives you a clue and he says, this is what it's all about. I know you say you're in. I know you say you believe. I know you say this is what you want for your life and how you want to live. So in John 14, 15, Jesus says very simply, if you love me, if you're in, then you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do as I've instructed. If you love me, you'll obey me. What does Jesus want more than us celebrating his birthday? It doesn't say, if you love me, celebrate my birthday. It doesn't say, if you love me, come to church on Sunday morning. He doesn't say, if you love me, post on social media how right you are and how wrong everybody else is. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll keep my commandments. Now, there's so many commandments, right? So many. No, really, he boils it down. Jesus does. Three different times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Be at peace with God. Be at peace with people. So to continue the theme over the last 3 weeks, I want to leave you with one of the commands of Jesus. Because since we love him, and what he wants more than us to celebrate his birthday is to obey him, here are one of the things, or is one of the things, that I think is important because it's repeated so often in theme throughout the New Testament that it cannot be ignored. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous sermons, probably one that he preached over and over again. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that you have a broken relationship with someone, and then there's a pause. Now, offering your gift at the altar doesn't really maybe mean a lot to you because we don't worship in that way. What this means for us is if you're on your way to celebrate Christmas because we say we're Christians, if you're on your way to church because we say that we're Christians, if you're on your way to read your Bible because we say that we're Christians, if you're on your way to pray because you say that you're a Christian, if you're on your way to connect with God because we say that we are Christians, then this is where the instructions come in. He says, and you realize or recognize that there is a broken relationship between you and someone else. And the reason I share this with you is because you will have so many people so close in proximity who relationships sometimes are so difficult to have. Over the next few weeks, you're gonna see them, you're gonna be around them. So it's very important for us to be sure we're on point with this. Many of you wonder why it seems like your relationship with God has grown cold. Many of you wonder why it seems like your prayers aren't being heard. Many of you wonder why it seems like something's missing. Here's a potential explanation, reinforced by Jesus four other times. If you're on your way, now for first century hearers, they would have gotten it, because to be on your way to offer a gift at the altar, at the temple, if you lived in Jerusalem, it could take you half a day to stand in line, like Disney World, only at the end it's not a ride, you're handing an animal to a priest who kills it and offers a sacrifice. But you just stand in line. You could stand in line for up to half a day if you lived in town. If you didn't live in town, you literally would walk or ride a donkey all the way into town. So on your way could be a long time to think, a long time to ponder. What do I think about? In Romans chapter 15, I think it's verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that as long as it's possible or reasonable, be at peace with the people who are around you. But sometimes it's impossible. And that doesn't mean because you've decided you don't want to be, you've decided they deserve it, you've decided that you're right, they're wrong. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about sometimes it's not reasonable, it's not possible. You've done what's reasonable, it's not possible, it's okay. You've examined your heart, you can move on, you can worship. I do this every time I take communion. How's my relationship with God? How are my relationships with others? And you know where it starts? With the person I wake up to in the morning. Works itself out from there. But Jesus says, when you're on your way to worship, if you realize or remember that there's something wrong, something missing, stop, put it aside. Hold my doves. I gotta go take care of something. Go make it right. And then he says, come back and worship. So this is what you can take away from this part of the message. God is more preoccupied with your relationships with other people than he is concerned about you celebrating Christmas. He's so preoccupied or focused on your relationship with other people that he prefers for you to make that right before you try to come and make things right with him. He's so preoccupied with this because without this, people can't see Jesus in us, because the reconciling mission, God to humans, begins with one human to another, and the world around us knows that we're Christians, that it's real, based on what they see and what we experience. So I'm gonna leave you with that. And we're gonna come back, and in just a couple minutes, we're gonna talk about Luke chapter 2, and I'm gonna jog through the story, and we're gonna land on the shepherds. And when we land on the shepherds, I'm gonna challenge and encourage you, and I hope that you're gonna live a different way over the next 4 days, and this Christmas might be the best one ever. Father, thank you for my friends, and I pray that as we turn our hearts towards singing, that these simply wouldn't be songs because they're familiar to us, but that they would be prayers, statements, declarations from our mouth to your ears. We're telling you how we feel about you because you deserve to hear it and we need to say it. So receive these prayers, soften our heart, make us sensitive and humble. And I just pray on a personal note, Father, that you wouldn't let anything get in the way this morning of my friends hearing from you, recognizing what it is that they may need to do, and having the courage and the strength to follow through. We don't want to miss the point today and all the celebration, get lost in the shuffle. Change us today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing these songs together. We'll have a section here in the front, my right and your left, for prayer. If you have any requests, burden maybe you're bearing for yourself or perhaps for somebody else, I encourage you to come share it with Travis, with Carrie, allow them to pray with you, and let's sing these songs together.
Luke 2, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Thank you, Remy. Well, that is Luke chapter 2, and Remy did a great job acting that out or reciting that. The setting or the story, some of you know how this took place. Some of you are familiar with it. If you're not super familiar with the Christmas story, I ask forgiveness that I'm not going to be that comprehensive because there's just not time. But many of us learned about the Christmas story from a manger scene, from a nativity set, maybe as a kid, or maybe you have one in your house. Does anybody grow up around a nativity set? I mean, yeah. Does anyone have one in their home that they set up? Yeah, I mean, I had one, and we've had several. And, you know, you learn a lot. And I used to try to use them as action figures. My mom would be like, "Don't do that," you know. And Joy and I have had a couple. We had some friends who had one. And it had like a 4x4 scaffold that had an angel hanging from it that looked like the angel had been hung. I'm supposed to be flying. And I'm like, what in the world? What did the angel do? Some people take the angels and stick them on top, like on the cross, on top of the you know, the old barn. And that looks wildly uncomfortable and probably unlikely. And you know, and then the shepherds show up and they're all squeaky clean and they're white guys with long blonde hair. And, you know, it's just like, my goodness, where is the history here? And then you have the wise men that come, and one of the sets I saw had one of the wise guys holding binoculars. And I don't know why. Maybe so they could see the star from afar. I mean, we learn all kinds of different things with nativity sets. But this took place, this story, in a little town called Bethlehem. And it was a sketchy little town. Archaeologists believe that it was at least less than 1,000 people. Many of these archaeologists believe that it was less than 300 people. They had to go, Joseph and Mary, along with the Jewish men, to be counted by the Roman government. And the census that was taking place was to control them, to identify who was where, so that they could have military strategies, so that they could eradicate or eliminate the Jewish men. They didn't want to go. They had kind of a saltiness about the whole proposition, the whole trip. Nobody wanted to be there. Nobody wanted to do it. They show up. He's traveling with a pregnant wife who, there's been all sorts of drama leading up to this, was uncomfortable riding on a donkey, going to this little town, and they show up and there's no room at the inn. Now, think about it from the terms of, or from the perspective of a town of maybe 300 people, located 5 miles from Jerusalem. Back then, it would take about a half day to walk. I mean, if you walk fast, you can do 15-minute miles. You know, if you're walking with kids and holding stuff, you know, and you're on an entourage, I mean, it could be 45 minutes a mile. It could take you a long time to get there. Today, it's just one suburb, one metro. Jerusalem and Bethlehem, it's all together. But they show up and they don't have a reservation, and it was a big deal. Now, my youngest son got married. They had a destination wedding in Colorado Springs in October, and I was driving to Colorado Springs with my older son, with my 3.5-year-old granddaughter and my wife. And I made a reservation in Colorado Springs, and I did it with Travelocity.com. And I shouldn't make reservations. If we ever travel together, you make the reservations, because I like to cut corners with cost. And so I always start at the cheapest hotel, and then I work up based on the pictures to find out, you know, which level of sketchy can we deal with, and, you know, at what point is, you know, and I just find that threshold, and I'm like, all right, I don't really want to do much but sleep there anyway, and so this will be fine. And so, you know, we're driving to get there. It took a long time. I met my son in Kansas City, and we take off. We get to the hotel, and there are people living in the parking lot of the hotel. Now, I'm very sensitive to homeless people. I'm not making fun of their condition. However, this was like a village of people who were living in the parking lot of the hotel. There was obviously a lot of stuff going on that myself, I didn't feel like I was in danger, but did not want my granddaughter to be around. And my wife literally freaked out. She looked up from the back seat and says, "Where did you take us? I'm not staying here." So what she said, now she said it very nicely, but it sounded a lot like that to me. And so I'm like, all right, I get it. And so this is a town of 700,000 people, and I've got a credit card, and we can pay for it later. We'll find a place to stay. That did not satisfy my wife. She had a 3.5-year-old granddaughter. We needed to find a hotel. We were in a strange town. I said, "Joy, relax. You're in the back of Richard's Kia. You're fine. We're not, you know." But on a donkey in labor, I mean, you know, it was a big deal. Well, they were unfortunate circumstances that Joseph and Mary found themselves in. So they, as you know, had a baby, the God child, 100% God, 100% man, an immaculate conception, supernatural, a birth like any other birth, but a baby unlike any other baby. So it needed to be announced to the world that the 400 years of waiting was over. That the 400 years of silence, that God was going to speak, and he was going to speak through Jesus. So he chose to speak to the shepherds first, through the angels. Let's look at that together. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah and the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And so the Bible says, and you can follow along with your notes, that in fact, they got up, they went, and they saw that everything was exactly like the angels had said. And then after they worshiped the baby, they left and they told everyone they could find what it was that they had seen, and their lives were changed. But I want to drill down for just a second. I want to focus in on a couple things that are really supernatural and really important. First of all, we'll just talk about the messengers, the angels. And the word angels literally means messengers. We don't know a ton about angels. We do know that first an angel showed up to the shepherds. I think it was one angel so that it didn't overwhelm the shepherds. I think one angel was easier to listen to than, you know, than a bunch of angels at first, but it still would have kind of freaked you out. It was probably the angel Gabriel who did it. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say who it was. The angel Gabriel, he was the announcer angel. God was coming. He actually showed up four times in scripture that we know about and spoke to people. Twice was in the book of Daniel, and this is in your notes on the app, Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. Luke chapter 1, he spoke to Zechariah. He spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, told Mary to name Jesus, Jesus. So it was probably Gabriel who showed up and talked to the shepherds. And then the angels came. Now angels, a bunch of angels, nobody knows what they look like. But the way I grew up, I visualized them singing. Did you do that growing up? Do you visualize the angels singing, a great company of heavenly hosts in the air announcing to the shepherds that Jesus is here? I don't know, maybe it's because I grew up in a church that had a Christmas pageant and the angels always sang with loud voices. But scripture doesn't say that angels sing. It doesn't say that angels don't sing. In some cases, it talks about angel, uses the word angel and talks about singing, but the translation of the word, a lot of people don't even think it means angel in those spots. What we do know is that angels shouted a lot, that when they came, they announced their message with a loud voice. And so you picture the shepherds and they're like, my goodness, here's an angel who shows up to us and says, hey, something's happening over the hill and you need to go see it. Now, I think he did that because it was easier for them to hear. I think the message came to them one-on-one or one-on-a-group. And then to reinforce it, the rest of the angels showed up. We don't know a lot about angels and what they do because, as I've mentioned, we'd be tempted to worship them. We do know that angels are created beings. We do know that angels know more than we do because they've observed humans since the beginning of time, but they don't know everything. We know that at least at one point, angels had free will to choose to follow Christ or to follow Lucifer, who also was an angel. We know that angels are not created in the image of God. We know that people don't become angels when we die, but angels are messengers. They have a purpose. The Bible tells us that sometimes angels take on human form and we don't know it. The book of Hebrews talks about that. So there's a lot of mystery and we're supposed to be mystified by angels. We don't know. But the shepherds and the fact that they came to shepherds, I think is a really, really good thing. In the Old Testament, shepherds were considered leaders. They were, even though sometimes children, they had a position of responsibility. David was a shepherd, Moses was a shepherd. A lot of the patriarchs of our faith were shepherds. Sometime during the 400 years between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, the 400 years of silence, the job of shepherding became a really bad job. Shepherds had been marginalized by the church. Now, walk with me here. They used to be on the inside. Then they became on the outside. They were marginalized. They were judged. They were talked about and not talked to. There were things in their life that made them, according to the religious people of the day, not God's kind of people. Not the kind of people who should attend church. Not the kind of people you'd want to talk to or spend much time around. Don't know why. History doesn't tell us many reasons. Just that it had become a profession where you weren't even allowed to testify in court if you were a shepherd. You could have observed a murder. They wouldn't take your word for it because they assumed you were a dirtbag and had shady character. You couldn't come to church. I mean, there were ways you could. But I mean, you had to go through so many motions to clean up your life before you got there that it was hardly worth it. And then once you got there, people would whisper about you. Why are they there? They shouldn't be here. The kind of person who may say, yeah, I'd go to church, but if I did, the roof would fall in, hell would freeze over, you know, pigs would fly. I mean, it's just not my kind of place. I just don't think I should. They were marginalized. And they knew at that point they didn't belong, but yet still deep down wanted to know the secret to life, knew intuitively there must be a purpose and a point, yet nobody would tell them because they weren't worth it. Couldn't build a church around shepherds. They were only interested in the bright, shiny, happy, holy, religious-looking people and eliminated everyone else. So when Gabriel came to the shepherd and announced that Jesus was here, they would have said the same thing that maybe you said or are saying. Why me? I'm not really the churchy type. If I were God, I wouldn't announce Jesus to me. I've been told my whole life I don't fit. Well, did you know about this in my past? Well, do you know about this today? And for so many years, and it's been one of the things throughout my life that I'm the most ashamed of, is that the church in general, in America specifically, in my lifetime, has marginalized so many people, telling them they don't belong and they're not God's kind of people, that the wedges that we've driven between us and the world Jesus came to die for sometimes seem to be insurmountable. And the reason isn't Jesus. The reason is that there were a bunch of religious people that decided who was in and who wasn't. And so Jesus came to identify with the shepherds, to take back the job of shepherd, to call himself the good shepherd, the one who would lay his life down for the sheep, and to unite the people who've been told they weren't God's kind of people. They weren't good enough. They didn't have the right background. They weren't smart enough. Because people's problem is not behavior. It's whether or not they know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And how do you introduce to somebody to Christ if your fingers are pointed at them? So these shepherds were out in the fields with fingers pointed at them. And the angels came and talked to them and said, go and witness the birth of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King. So I don't know how the shepherds went. Some people think they ran because they'd embraced the good news and they wanted to go. I used to think that, but now I think maybe they tiptoed. Is it a trick? Am I going to get there, be laughed at? Is it a joke? Am I going to feel one more time like everybody else knows something and I don't? Why would I want that? But the angels came and they were impressive. They spoke with conviction. They convinced them. So the shepherds met Jesus and their life was changed. Now, as I read to you and as Remy recited to you, that the angels said that it was good news. They talked about peace. They talked about joy and happiness through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And did you know that Christ, by the way, is not Jesus' last name? Do you know that? Some people think Christ is, it's like Jesus H. Christ. That's not his name. No, people have said that. That's not. Christ is not. Christ is a title. Christ means Messiah. It means the one, the God-man who would come and live a perfect life and die a death on the cross he didn't deserve to pay the price of your and my sins, the sins that we couldn't pay the price for, that he wouldn't stay dead, that 3 days later he rose again, defeating sin, Satan, and death once and for all so that anyone, including shepherds, including you and including me, regardless of how you felt, if you've been marginalized, judged, or felt like you didn't belong, to prove that you are his kind of people and to gather at the foot of the cross as Satan's grip over your life is no more and you become a child of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King. So what do we do about it? I'll take you back to John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He doesn't say, celebrate my birthday, call yourself a Christian, and go and live any way you want. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Anyone who wants to come to the Father can come to the Father, but they come through me. And once you come, true life begins. And in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because his rules aren't given to us to crush us, but to set us free, to lead us toward peace, peace with God and peace with each other. And the part of that obedience and the part of that peace that I really wanted to share with you this Christmas season was found in Matthew chapter 5. Reconciliation and peace with others. A few weeks ago, I told you or challenged you, asked you. I don't tell you anything. Well, I tell you the truth and then ask you to go live on it. How about that? go fix what's broken. And I believe you're self-aware. I believe that you look at your lives and you're introspective. And I believe that you probably have known some things or some situations that God may have brought some stuff to mind where you know you broke something in somebody. And even in your closest relationships, my closest relationship with my wife, I know that there are things in her over the years we've been married that I broke. And God brought them to my mind. And I would consider us to have a pretty good marriage. I have to ask her if she thinks the same thing. But to fix what I broke. And then the next week I challenged you that when you wake up in the morning, that you need to make yourself available to God with the same heart that Mary had. And to ask God, first of all, to remind you to say to God, I belong to you today. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do. My day, my life is yours. And then you pay attention. You ask him to help you recognize that first decision that comes during your day, where it's an important decision, where something, you're going to surrender something that you try or that you think you should try to control. Remember that? Should jog your memory. And as you surrender that thing and you remember that God gives you that strength to be able to follow through, you write it down. And then we had that whole conversation about how many of you reflect on the previous day when you're laying in bed at night, or how many of you think about the next day. And whether you think forward or think backwards, you pay attention to those things because it teaches you how to be others focused. My prayer in the holidays, my wife and my prayer, and we have lots of moving parts. You probably do too. Family, travel, all kinds of stuff. Is that we don't look in our lives and to our people, in our family and otherwise, demanding experiences. Because when you demand experiences or expect experiences, you make everybody miserable. But what we do is look for opportunities. No expectations. Opportunities. Because those opportunities come organically, often not in the huge, but in the small. And they involve decisions or choices. Who's more important? What am I about? Who do I serve? How do I serve? Even the people who are closest to me. So maybe God's laid someone on your heart, a broken relationship, something that you need to try to reconcile. Maybe the answer to the question that you've been looking for. Why I just don't feel like things are right between God and me. Why I don't feel like my prayers are being heard. Where I think something's missing. This could be the solution. In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus told the disciples, this is how you should pray. He says, you forgive other people their trespasses in the same way that I've forgiven you. And then he follows up and he says, if you don't do it, don't expect things to be right between you and me, because they aren't going to be. I mean, he gives us the key right there, but we get so stubborn. I'm not, I shouldn't, I won't. And we tell all of our reasons, all of our excuses, and he waits. And he says, don't celebrate my birthday until you do your best to make peace. Peace with God, peace with others, be a reconciler. So that's my prayer for you this Christmas. And the shepherds got it. Their lives were changed. And I'm gonna pray that you have opportunities, no expectations this Christmas. Opportunities that you just know are from God and that you'll have the courage to step up and do the right thing. Father, thank you for the time we've spent together. And I pray that you would speak to my friends that this message is just, it's a hard one. It's a whole lot easier just to sing Christmas carols and talk about a baby that was born. But we can't just live in the superficial, in the historic, in the nostalgic. When Jesus came as a baby, everything changed. And as he grew up and lived his life, people had to choose. And as your scriptures teach us, many were interested at first, but along the way, only a handful were left who really wanted in, who would really wake up and give themselves to you and say, today, God, I'm going to mess it up if you don't help. But I'm here. I'm available. Show me what you want. That Jesus took that handful and gave them a mission through a message that they passed from one person to the next that ultimately helped shape and change our world. I pray that we would have that kind of commitment, that we would start with the people next to us, and as it works its way out, we can experience the things that you are doing to change our world. Father, I just pray this with, I know you're gonna do it, and I know it's what you want. So I pray that we get it, that this will be the best Christmas ever. Thank you for Jesus, that he is the reason we can pray these things with this confidence. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me.